verse 1 through verse 8. Paul, an apostle of Yeshua HaMashiach by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Messiah who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Messiah on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. We got as far as verse 2 last week, and now we find thanksgiving by Shaul. First of all, he says, as God's messenger, I bring you his blessing. He has bidden me to pass on to you his blessing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. I have passed on my master's blessing to you. I now also greet you. That is the sense. We give thanks to God and to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, praying always for you. Having greeted them in God's name, he now gives thanks. The first thanksgiving is, there are three levels here. First of all, he gives thanks to God for who and what God is. Secondly, he gives thanks to God as the Father. And then he gives thanks to God as he is the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Do you notice the language? It's very careful there. Not to God and the Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. No, it's even more vivid. The God and the Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. First of all, he gives thanks to God for himself. In Psalm 100 and verse 4, we have that exhortation. Enter into his courts, into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. And in the 30th Psalm, and in verse 4, here's another reason why we give thanks to God. It is because, as we have been singing, he is holy. Psalm 30 and verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Daniel the prophet, we read about Daniel the prophet that he was always thanking God. In Daniel chapter 6, we find that he thanked God in adversity. That's what Shaul is doing. He's in adversity. He's in chains. He's in a Roman prison. But he gives thanks to God. When he and Silas were thrown into the prison in Philippi, they prayed and they gave thanks and they praised God in song. So we find Daniel the prophet here also doing the same thing. In Daniel chapter 6, he realizes that he is the object of a conspiracy. He is the victim of a conspiracy. What does he do? This conspiracy was to implicate him in his worship of God. to make it a criminal offense for him to worship any god but the king. Daniel refused to do that, and his enemies knew very well where to find him breaking that law. We read in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," that is that maverick law, "he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days." There's a heroic example of giving thanks to God in adversity. David also gave thanks, and perhaps here is our guide. If we go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we have a guide in God's holy word on what it means to give thanks to God. What language can we use? What better language than the language of the holy book? 1 Chronicles chapter 29, from verse 10 to 13. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." We give thanks to God, says Shaul, because of who he is. But secondly, the second element in this thanksgiving is for what he is. He is the Father. In the first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 8, we have this statement in verse 6. I'll read verse 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." There we see God the Father, of whom are all things, and then Messiah, through whom are all things. So we give thanks to God as the Father. "Doubtless," says Isaiah, "thou art our Father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not." Father in what sense? First of all, Father of the Messiah. Remember, the language here is very explicit. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Father of Yeshua as he is our Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 7, God says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. He is the one that created that body for the Messiah, for the eternal Son to unite his deity to, so that in Yeshua we see our Emmanuel, man and God inseparably united. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There we see our Emmanuel, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9. In Hebrews chapter 10, a psalm is quoted. It's actually the fifth psalm. And in this psalm, Messiah speaks. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Therefore, when he, Yeshua, came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" There's the coming Messiah. Father, he is the father of our Messiah. Messiah has become our older brother. He is described like that, as our elder brother. He's not ashamed to call us his brethren, but he is the firstborn among many brethren. He is our older brother. I know there are some people who balk at that and they say it's very demeaning to call Messiah older brother. But it's true. It's in all the scriptures. He is our older brother. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren," he says in that famous 22nd psalm. "In the midst of the Keilah, I will sing praises unto you." He is the father of Messiah as our Redeemer. The Redeemer's voice is found in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." The speaker is the Messiah. Look at what he says in verse 23. "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." We know very well from other scriptures that it is at the name of Yeshua that every knee shall bow. It is the voice of Messiah, Yeshua, speaking here. Verse 24, he is represented to us as our righteousness. "He shall say, 'Surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory.'" One of the titles of Messiah that we find in Jeremiah the prophet is Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, the branch from the house of David, the King of Israel, the Messiah. He is the righteous one, and in him we obtain righteousness. He is also the heavenly bridegroom of his people. One of these messianic psalms, Psalm 45, describes the coming Messiah in all his glory as the bridegroom of his people. Psalm 45, 10 and 11, speaking to the bride of the Messiah. The writer says, "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house, so the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him." The bride worshiping her heavenly bridegroom. He is the sovereign one. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And then in John chapter 12, we read, "These things spoke Isaiah when he saw Messiah's glory and spoke of him." He's also the one that has been sent by the Father. Isaiah 55 and verse 4, God says, "Behold, I have given him for a witness, for a commander of the people." Now all these describe Messiah as the Son of the Father. We can go along with that, but what's more puzzling is that we read here, we give thanks not just to the Father of our Lord Yeshua, the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua. And people have taken a handle from this to say, you see, he's not equal to God. How could God be his God? You see that famous Psalm, Psalm 22, Messiah cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Aha, say the ones who deny the deity of Messiah. You see, he calls God his God. But isn't it interesting? God also calls him by that title. We find it in Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. We've just been looking at that psalm. Here it is, Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. God is speaking to the Messiah. Your throne, O God. So you see, the Messiah is called God here. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. It is the royal Messiah that is being spoken of. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Here are two persons called God. One anoints the other. But what is clear is that they are both divine. They both deserve equal honors. They both are eternal persons. So we find here, when we come to that phrase in verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. We see how it is meant. How could we understand this? The Lord Yeshua, when he rose from the dead, in John chapter 20, he appeared to Mary, Miriam, at the tomb, and after he had revealed himself to her, this is what he says to her, John chapter 20 and verse 17. Yeshua said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." So there he acknowledges that God is his God. Why does he do so? Because he has taken on the role of mediator. And in taking on the role of mediator, he has identified himself totally with us, except for our sins. That's the explanation. He is the Son of Man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, here are these famous words. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So God the Son placed himself in our shoes, as it were. He became what we are in every respect, except for our sins. And therefore, he placed himself under God, just as you and I are under God. And he addressed God as his God, just as you and I have to address God as our God. He addressed him as Father, just as you and I have to. In all respects, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren in every way, except for sin. There is the solution of the riddle. And that's why he's called here the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. It refers to him as our mediator, as our Emmanuel. That's a very important point. We read in verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua is the name of Messiah in his humanity. It means, it's the abbreviated name of Yehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, giving us the hint. But he's also called Messiah here, the Anointed One. This is his heavenly title. Yeshua is the name given to him in his humanity. Messiah is the title given to him in his deity. Deity and humanity joined together, we have two names. Messiah denoting deity, Yeshua denoting humanity. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, we read about Messiah. Daniel the prophet was advised or was informed by the angel Gabriel about the coming Messiah. Daniel 9 verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. How is this going to happen? And through whom is this going to happen? Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. A promise of his coming, a promise, a prophecy also of his death. In order for him to die, he had to take on mortality. The immortal combined mortality to himself so that he could suffer death on behalf of all his people. Well, we come back to verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, praying always for you, or always praying for you. First of all, he gave thanks, and then he prayed. That's a clue to how we approach God, with thanksgiving first of all, and then with supplication. Praying always for you. We have the noble example of Samuel. In the first book of Samuel, when the prophet had reproved the people for their sin in asking for a king to replace God, really, that's what they were doing. They were asking for a king that could substitute for God, that could replace God. God told Samuel, they have not rejected you, they have rejected me. But what does Samuel do? He doesn't say, very well, I'm not going to pray for you. No, in 1 Samuel 12, he says, verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. There's a picture of the true servant of God. He never gives over praying for God's people. Always praying for you. We find the same in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. Shaul says the same thing there. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Messiah Yeshua for you. We must always give thanks to God with our prayers for our people, for our brothers and sisters, for you, he says. Praying always for you, that is, for the believers. A very similar passage is found in the letter to the Ephesians, just before this one, in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Yeshua and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Praying always for you. He says in chapter 2 of this letter, in verse 1, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He's giving thanks to God for them. And the reason is in verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and your love for all the saints. There are three marks, three hallmarks, indispensable hallmarks that every child of God must bear. Faith, hope, and love. Those the devil cannot counterfeit. True faith, true hope, true love, the devil cannot counterfeit them. Every true child of God has those three, and we have them here. Your faith in Messiah, your love for all the saints, and then the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. Having heard from Epaphras, the one who came from their town, this inspired thanksgiving and prayer to God. He says, since we heard of your faith in Messiah, Yeshua, together with hope and love, this is the hallmark of the true believer. Faith, your faith in Messiah. The Lord Yeshua told the people of his day in the temple, your father Abraham saw my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. He saw, what did he see? God said to him in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, Genesis 15 and verse 6, 5 and 6. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. There he was believing in God for his descendants. That cannot be then what Messiah is referring to. When we go to Genesis chapter 22, we find that this is what God spoke to him. Genesis 22 and verse 18. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. He believed in the coming Messiah. When Yeshua said he saw my day and was glad, it is because of the experience of offering up his own son on the altar. He came to see that this was God teaching him of the day when God would give his own son up, deliver his own son up for us. And whereas Abraham was spared from killing Isaac, God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Abraham understood it, and that's why he called the name of the place Adonai Yireh, the Lord will provide. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham is the father of the faithful, and all who believe in Messiah rejoice in what he has done for you and for me. Your faith in Messiah, Yeshua. The just shall live by his faith, we read. Your faith must be in what or in whom? Your faith has to be in Messiah Yeshua. He is the object of our faith. He is also the source of our faith. He's the object of our faith. Isaiah chapter 28, God is speaking to his rebellious people. And in verse 15, he says, Isaiah 28, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. This stone is a picture of the Messiah as the foundation of the truth. He is the rock on which we build. He is that tried stone, that precious cornerstone, that sure foundation that is referred to many times by his followers. This is that stone, says Peter, which was set at naught by you, the builders. And later on when Peter writes, he says, you have come to him as to a stone disallowed by men, but chosen of God and precious. It is in him. He is represented there as the true foundation of our faith. Your faith in Messiah. He is the object of our faith. He is also the source of our faith. Keep your finger in Isaiah. Chapter 26 of Isaiah. And verse 13. O Lord our God, other masters besides you have had dominion over us. But by you only we make mention of your name. What the prophet is there saying is, we've had other masters over us. We've been in bondage to sin. We've been in bondage to Satan. We've been in bondage to earthly overlords. But by you only we make mention of your name. It is only through you that we can confess you. It is only through the faith that you give that we are able to make mention of your name in confession, in faith. He is the source of our love. That's why he is called the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author of our faith. He's also the finisher of our faith. Since we heard of your faith in Messiah Yeshua and of your love for all the saints, true faith will inevitably give rise to love for God's people. Just hark back to the time when you trusted the Lord Yeshua. Didn't you find in your heart an affection for your fellow believers? Didn't you find that you coveted their company? You enjoyed being with them? You enjoyed coming with them to worship, to praise the Lord? You enjoyed sharing your insights with theirs? What's happened? Your faith has given rise to a love for his people because they are his. It is because you believe in him that you love all that belong to him. I remember my wife saying to me, I made up my mind that I was going to love your family. And that's what happens. We make up our minds when we're going to marry someone. We marry the family too. We love them also. That's how it is here. The love that is spoken of here is agape love, a love that is beyond any worthiness in the object, a love that is the highest form of love spoken of in the Bible. Faith and love are inseparable. And he says, you have love for all the saints. We'll have to come back to this last statement, your love for all the saints and show what it involves. It doesn't exclude the general love of mankind of our fellow men. But just as I can love my neighbor, but I love my family better and in a more close and intimate way, so you and I ought to love our fellow men. But the family, there's another special love that is unique to the family. And it also includes such a love that bears, forbears, and forgives. So we want to look into that, God willing, next week.